In our class on Sunday, we discussed chapters 6 through 9, 6, 7, 8, 9, four chapters. And in that discussion, we talked about the ark, the size of the ark, how did he get dinosaurs on the ark, how were the animals cared for. Obviously, our discussion was brief, but I notice we've got parents and with children here today. If that's a discussion that you haven't had or wish to have, there is some class material up on the front and with some data on it, or if you wish to download the lesson and listen to it, it's available on our website. But that's an important topic. And belief in the destruction of the world by water in the flood is key to a belief that God will destroy the earth by fire, by the same means, that is, by His Word. And so that was something important to us. Now, in a previous lesson, we looked at chapters 4, 3, 4, and 5 about the fall. I want to go back to chapter 4 for just a moment, because it kind of leads us into some of our study today. If you look back at chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, you have a brief genealogy of Cain and his descendants. A couple of things interesting about that. One, we mentioned in class that it's Cain's branch of the family that, not Seth, not the replacement for Abel, the godly branch, but the worldly branch of the family, Cain, where you find the descendants who are developing and inventing the things that the world considers important. You note down in verse 17, here's Enoch. What did he do? He built the city. You look at verse 21, Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the harp. Verse 22, you have Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And so, and I've skipped 20, the father of all those who dwell in tents and have livestock. These are the kind of things the world gives its pursuits to, its energies, its attention. Interestingly, in the godly branch, you don't read about those kind of things. Am I saying those things are wrong? No, I'm just saying that's not their focus. So it is today. God's people are interested in other things. The worldly people are interested in building cities, inventing things to make our life easy, that kind of thing. That's okay, but it should never be the focus of our life. Now, there's another thing interesting about this genealogy about Cain. In our study today, now we had this in chapter 5 of Genesis. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And then you'll see down in verse 4, Adam became the father of Seth. Nothing else said about Cain and his branch. We pointed out that the Bible, while it contains history, is not a history book. It doesn't record all the historical data that we'd like to know. It has a purpose. We're beginning to see this very early, because here it's Seth's branch of the family that is being recorded. And when you get down to verse 32, you get down to Noah. Of course, Noah is critical because it's he and his family that survived the flood. It all, descendants of the earth, everybody living on the earth is from Noah and his descendants, because everybody else wiped out. And so here you have Noah and his three boys. And then when you get to chapter 10, we'll get back to 10 in just a moment. You get to chapter 11 and you get down to verse 10. You have another genealogy, which is very interesting when you compare it with chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, we pointed out when you read that genealogy and you have these ages that we sometimes skip over, you'll see in chapter 5, verse 8 about Seth, he lived 912 years. And you read about Enosh, verse 9. Verse 11, he lived 905 years. And you know Methuselah lived 969 years. So people lived 900 years. When you get to chapter 11, where we're at today, you have Shem in verse 11. He lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad. And so somewhere around 600 years old. And then you get to Arpachshad, verse 13, he lived 403 years after the 35 years where he became the father of Shelah. You can see the age span is shrinking. You just keep on down through the chapter. Just for example, verse 22, Serug lived 30 years, became the father of Nahor, lived 200 years after that. So now we're down to 230 years. And at the end of the chapter, you get Terah, who lived 205 years. And so what happened between chapter 5 and chapter 11? We talked about this in our last class. What happened?
Flood.
The flood. And something happened in the flood and possibly affecting the atmosphere of our earth that accounts for the decline in ages. We know that Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, wrote one of the Psalms and talked about in God's anger and fury, man's lifespan had declined. So anyway, that's an interesting thing to observe. But another thing, we went back to chapter 4 about Cain. Now, in a moment, we're going to look in chapter 10. You've got three main branches. So Noah had three sons. In your marking, we had suggested that you might notice on your lesson, we have a section there on marking. And I put down, it may be helpful to circle Japheth, Ham, and Shem where their names appear. Because that will give you your three branches. And so if you're looking at chapter 10, verse 1, you had those three names. These are the records of the generation of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And before I say any more about that, let me note this. 10:1, that little statement that you have in 10:1, where do you recall the first time it occurred? We've been looking at that as we go through Genesis. Do you remember the first time?
10:1.
Huh?
10:1.
Chapter 2. Look back in chapter 2. That's correct. Chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and earth when they were created. And then following that, these are superscriptions to the things that follow. Following that, you have this statement in verse 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground. Is that true? Did he? But then when you get to chapter 5, you have that superscription. This is the book of the generation of Adam. And you get here to chapter 10. These are the records of the generation of Shem. Real people, real events. These are superscriptions of historical listings. And so we had suggested as you go through the book that you mark those. We have another one in chapter 11 in verse 27. These are the records of the generations of Terah. How important is that? Because who is the illustrious son of Terah?
Abraham.
That's right. And so was Abraham a real person? Of course, the rest of the Bible is built upon a promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12, which we'll look at, Lord willing, in our next class. So that's one helpful thing. When you see chapter 2, 4, you understand these superscriptions throughout the book, and you understand the intent of the writer, Moses, what he wanted the reader, how he wanted the reader to take those. But here we're in 10:1, you got the Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now you, in verse 2, you have the sons of Japheth. And that goes from verse 2 through verse 5. Not a whole lot said about it. But then you have the sons of Ham, beginning in verse 6. And that goes down through verse 20. And then in verse 21, you have the descendants of Shem, verse 21 through the end of the chapter. And when you get to chapter 11, verse 10, you have the generations of Shem. Note, nothing said about Cain anymore and his descendants. And while there's a little brief part about Japheth and a little bit more extended about Ham, the bulk of the information in chapters 10 and 11 focuses on that third guy, Shem. Why? Because of the end of chapter 11. because this book is being written by Moses under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. God already had a plan in mind to select for himself a nation through whom he would bring about the promise that he had made to the woman back in Genesis 3. And Moses is actually following that plan. So while it has history, and we call it that, it really has a far higher purpose. And that explains why there's things that not recorded in the Bible that might be of interest to us. Because God is developing this plan of redemption. And that's, you see that even in the genealogies. All right, so if you look on your lesson, we have the outline, 10:1 through 11:9. All the nations are scattered over the earth from the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we've just mentioned Japheth in verse 2, Ham in verse 6, Shem in verse 21. There's your three divisions. Now, you'll note out beside that, I have these verses. You see those verses out beside that outline, 10:1 through 11:9. So if you've got your Bible open, let's look at that. In 10:5, and one of the things, and I have this down here in marking under the third point, phrases indicating the division of the nations according to their languages. And if you mark that, next time you open your Bible to this, it'll jump right out at you. So here we have 10:5. From these, the coastland of the nations were separated into their lands. What separated them? According to their language. According to their families. Into their nations. We see that again in verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. Verse 25 just has a little statement about the earth was divided in the time of Peleg. And so Peleg was born about 101 years after the flood. So that kind of gives you a date for the Tower of Babel. And then you have verse 31. They were, again, the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their language, and by their lands. And then last phrase in verse 32, out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Okay, if you get a cow from another continent and bring it over here to America and put it on the same pasture with American cow, do they understand one another's moves? Right? Yet two people living next door can't understand one another. Sometimes, isn't it? Cows have a universal language. They all understand wherever they are. We don't. Why? Genesis 11. That's why. And so you have generally, even today, people living in different parts of the world based on language. And so this accounts for what we observe even today. Okay, so we have these other markings here that we had suggested, some geological markings and time phrases. And those can be very helpful, particularly, I've already mentioned about Peleg. In his days, the earth was divided. You calculate, it gives you a time for the Tower of Babel if you calculate those figures. But that are in chapter 11, and you have all these time phrases in chapter 11. When we were back in chapter 5 and did the calculations, we didn't actually do them in class, but I mentioned them, and we did the calculations of the generations. How was that helpful when we got to Noah? What did figuring all these numbers up tell us that was very interesting? Well, I made that point good, didn't I? How old the earth was? 1,556 years. And then it was 100 years later when Noah entered the ark. So when Noah entered the ark, 1,656 years. And so that allowed plenty of time for millions, maybe more, of people to live upon the face of the earth, because people were living to be 800-900 years old, having children, no period of time. So you think of how many, I don't know, millions of people on the earth? 8 people were saved. And so you can see these calculations can be very interesting. And so we're moving down to the time of Abraham. And when you do the calculation in the Bible, you'll see that Abraham lived about 2000 B.C., about 1500 years after the flood. And we're into the time of Abraham. Okay, so anyway, that's why we suggest you do that kind of marking. All right, looking down on your lesson a little bit further, the beginning of the diverse nations and languages. And I have there as a heading, root of all nations. And that's what you have right here, the root of all nations. And so in chapter 10, you have this statement, verse 5, these verses we just looked at, they were divided according to their language. But look at chapter 11. And verse 6. What problem do we run into?
They all have the same language.
Uh-oh. Moses messed up, didn't he?
That's the way Moses wrote.
That's the way Moses wrote. You read in Genesis 2 and verse 18 that the man was alone. But what did he write in chapter 1? Made the man and the woman. Moses did not always write in order of time, but in order of thought. And that's what you have here. Understanding that helps in an interpretation and understanding of the book of Genesis. Any writer, Moses, Luke, Paul, beginning to get a feel for their method of writing will help us in the reading of their letters and understanding them. And people would attribute Moses with mistakes. You know, there's books out. Jim Lambert, who's visiting with us Sunday, they're studying in a class, Contradictions in the Bible. And it's silly stuff that's brought up. But this is the kind of things you might see in a book of contradictions in the Bible. It's not a contradiction at all. It just displays the ignorance of the person making the charge. That's all it does. And probably the prejudice. But anyway, so there's not a mistake. Now, Moses here is writing about one language, but he's already explained the division of languages. Now, in chapter 11, he explains how this division came about. And so he chose to write in that particular order. And you're going to find other cases like that as we go through the book of Genesis. So that's valuable to be aware of. Yes, Sally?
I think we need to remember also that Moses was educated in the most advanced systems of their time. He was educated as a Pharaoh's son, and so he had a huge language.
That's a great point that Sally makes. You know, this is not some country bumpkin. You know, he was the queen's son. You reckon he got the best education you could get? You can bet. And so he was an educated man. He didn't think he was a good speaker. I don't know if that was an accurate assessment or not, but God gave Aaron as his speaker. Man might be very knowledgeable in letters and not be good in oratory. And I don't know if that's unjustified humility or on Moses' part, an excuse to get out of his work. Be that as it may, Sally's point's well made. And so he was an educated man. Certainly this kind of mistake would be an obvious error if for an educated man to make. All right, so good point. Now, another interesting thing about chapter 10, I mentioned in verse 6, you start with Ham. And that goes all the way down through 20. You know, just a real short section on Japheth. Now, who is this written for?
Israelites.
The Israelite nation. Moses was the leader of the Israelite nation. He's not writing this when it happened. He wrote it in 1500 B.C. and approximately. But he's writing for the Israelite nation. When Moses wrote this for the Israelite nation, were they already into the land of promise?
No.
No, they were not. Moses didn't get to go in, did he? So that land of promise is called what?
Canaan.
What's it called?
Canaan.
Canaan. All right. So Moses, you know, Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. How did he do that? Power of the Holy Spirit. Moses wrote about things future. Remember we said that Moses is tracing a line that leads to the Messiah. And in that plan is the Israelite nation, God, and their role. So you look here at this genealogy, you look at verse 15 of chapter 10. Canaan became the father of Sidon and his firstborn, and he, etc. Now you see Canaan is, back in verse 6, he's the son of Ham. And now you have a little section on Canaan. Who would that be interesting to? The Israelites. They're going into the land and going to take the land that was occupied by the descendants of Ham. And so there's the Canaanites. And you see in verse 18, the families of the Canaanites. And so, also, back in verse 14, you have a little statement about Mizraim, verse 13, another one of Ham's sons. And of those descendants, there's a little statement there. It's put in parentheses the way our Bible did it, and that's good. But notice that little parenthetical statement. From which came the Philistines. What would that be of interest to the Israelites later? Why would that be of interest? Huh? That's right. They'll be engaged in battle with them, won't they? There'll be a lot of conflict. Where'd the Philistines come from? Not from Shem, but from Ham's branch of the family. And so here's the Philistines. So again, you wonder, why were these certain things put in there? God had a plan, and this book is being written having to do with that particular plan. All right, so chapter 10, the division of the nations according to their languages. Now we go to chapter 11. We learn some things about language. Some very important lessons about language. Now, first of all, about this tower, a lot more I'd like to know about it. Was it an idolatrous tower? Evidently, it was in some way displeasing to God. Was it an expression of their pride? We'll build a tower to heaven. A lot about that I don't know, but I know God was displeased with it. And there's a statement made in verse 6, though, that is very interesting about when people speak the same language. Let me ask you a question. Some of you in this class, I know you can answer this. We talked about it in the family Bible study. I know you remember everything I ever said in every class, right? But what did he say?
He said, "Good you."
I don't have time to answer that. But anyway, the word communication. You know, how important in a family is communication between a husband and a wife? I mean, it's vital. What word does communication come from?
Common.
Common means belonging to all. Right? That's what common means. You cannot have communication if what you say is not common with the person who hears you. You say one thing, they're thinking something else. They think you mean something else. And that's why men and women have conflict. We'll see that in a moment. But here, if their language is common, there's an interesting statement, verse 6. Now, nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. How important it is, whether it's in a family, in a church, in a business, that we speak the same language. That is, that what I say or you say is common with the person you're speaking to. Your thought, they understand. They may not agree, but what you're saying, you're trying to express, is common between the two of you. And so that's, I think, a very interesting statement. Now then, in verse 7, God said, let's go down there and confuse their language so they'll not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them from there over the face of the whole earth. And there's a very significant statement at the end of verse 8. Wouldn't you like to have a movie, and not one Hollywood makes, but of the real events? You imagine the guy's up on the tower. He's a bricklayer. He's working. Hollers down, "Hey, send me another brick." Guy sends up a shovel. "Hey, dummy, didn't you hear what I said? Send me a brick." And he sends him up some mortar. What's going to happen? He's going to think the guy's nuts or don't care, not interested in the same thing, maybe get angry. And you know what's going to happen? You read it. They stop building. That's what happens in families. When people can't communicate, I talk to them. That doesn't mean you communicated. Same thing happens in churches. And so people get frustrated. They think the other person doesn't care. They get angry. And pretty soon, there's division. A tremendously important lesson here on the importance of language and understanding one another in language. So the Lord scattered them. Another valuable thing in this study. It says the Lord scattered them. So what he did, let me tell you what he did. You probably didn't know this. God is big, isn't he? And so what he did, he picked them all up. You know, like you want to scatter leaves or something. He picked them all up and he shattered, threw them all over the earth, scattered them. Right?
No.
It says the Lord scattered them.
Caused
it to happen. Caused it to happen. Very, very common figure in the Bible. We talk about divine providence. We're going to study a tremendously interesting story about that, about Joseph. Over in Psalm, we've talked about this in a previous class. God sent a man before them. Talking about Joseph. But he used his wicked brothers to do it. He used a fella, some fellas in prison to do it. He used an emperor over an ungodly kingdom. God sent a man before them. So God causes things to happen. The Holy Spirit, the New Testament, all about the Holy Spirit doing things. It doesn't mean directly. It can be through agents or agency. And that's what you have here. The Lord scattered. That's what the text says. Do you believe what the Bible says or not? Does the Bible mean what it says or not? Yes. But it's understanding what it means. There's that, by the way, confusion of language. And so the Lord scattered them. So very valuable in our efforts to understand the Bible. All right. Any comments before I get down to verse 10 following? All right, so here, these are the generations of Shem. So, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. By the way, just a passing note. Back in chapter 5 and verse 32, Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It does not mean Shem is the oldest because he's listed first. You're going to find the same thing at the end of chapter 11 where you read chapter 11 and verse 27, Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And that doesn't mean Abram was the oldest because he listed first. Possibly what it means, he was the prominent one that Moses is writing about. I know in both those two cases, that is the case, isn't it? It was Shem and Abram. And so just don't make the assumption that because the name comes first, it's the oldest boy. All right, so we start reading here about the generations of Shem. You know, another interesting thing about these calculations, you say, I don't ever pay any attention to that. Well, it might be useful to us for some of the reasons I've already mentioned. Now, you'll note he was 100 years old, became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. Then he lived 500 more years. So that's 600 years, right? We're not going to do it in class. We don't want you to go to sleep. But if we were to calculate these numbers, Shem was living in the time of Abraham. Isn't that interesting? Did Abraham ever talk to Shem? I do not know. But when you calculate these figures, you'll see that that is true. So, just an interesting thing in passing that you can glean from these dates that are and times that are given. Down in verse 16, you have a name, Eber. Shelah lived 400 years, verse 15, 403 years, became the father of Eber. Look at chapter 14. Look at chapter 14 and verse 13. You say, why are we going over there? I thought we were doing 10 and 11. Well, that's right. We are. But look at 14, 13. Maybe we can see why. A fugitive came and told Abraham the Hebrew. First time a man is called a Hebrew in the Bible. Abraham was the Hebrew. All Hebrews, rest of your Bible, descendants of Abraham. Now, what does Hebrew mean? There's different ideas. We don't know for sure. But one of the ideas is that it's a derivative of Eber, E-B-E-R. That's one idea. If that's the case, this would further accord with the idea that of the lineage of Shem. We know he's of the lineage of Shem because of the end of chapter 11. But there's another possibility, and we're going to be dealing with that in our next class, is that it can mean across the river. So as you get to the end of chapter 11... look where he was living in verse 31. Ur of the Chaldees. You may have a little map in your Bible. This one does. And you have the Ur of the Chaldees. And then over, if you're looking at the map, it's over to your left, to the west. You have the land of Canaan, where God was going to take him. But to get from Ur to Canaan, what did he have to do? Cross the river Euphrates. So possibly, we don't know that for certain, but I have here a root of the Hebrew nation on your lesson, and that's what it is. You say, well, why do I care about Shem? Here's why you care about Shem. The rest of the Bible talks about the Hebrew nation, the descendants of Abram. Later in the Bible, the term Jew is used, which originally referred to the people who lived in Judah, but came to be more widespread to include the descendants of Abraham. And so here we have the origin of that right back here. Book of Genesis. What's Genesis mean? Beginning. Beginning of the Hebrew nation. Right here. Here it is. And so, we've talked about it's the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the earth, the beginning of man, the beginning of woman, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of sin, the beginning of death, the beginning of the plan of redemption, which is chapter after chapter after chapter. How appropriate a title then. Beginning. Okay, so, we have this record of this genealogy. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. So here's a book about their exit out of Egypt, this nation being taken out of Egypt. God appearing to Moses. So he appears to Moses, said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. Who's the first one mentioned? Abraham. The God of your fathers. Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Abraham, his son, and his grandson. That God is the one that's going to deliver this nation from Egypt, and you're going to be my special nation. Descendants of Abraham, the Hebrew. Look over at chapter 5 and verse 3 of Exodus. Then they said, now back there in chapter 3 is called the God of what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How is he referred to in 5:3? The God of the Hebrews. The God of the Hebrews. Okay. And look at 2 Corinthians 11:22. How important was this? Even down in the first century. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. So Hebrews was a distinctive honor. Some were using it wrongfully in the time of Paul. But he said, you don't have anything on me. I'm a Hebrew. In other words, I can trace my lineage to Abraham. And when did Abraham live, we said? 2000 B.C. And they didn't even have the Mormon library. But he knew that he was a descendant of Abraham. Okay, so we have the origin of that here. All right, go down to the end of chapter 11 because we're running out of time. Verse 26, Terah lived 70 years, became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. You know that, although you have the 70 years here in verse 26, that's not when Abram was born, when Terah was 70. How do you know that? Because in verse 32 it says Terah lived 205 years. Open your Bible and hold your finger both at Genesis 11 and Acts 7. Look at Acts 7. Now, we have these bolded verses on your lesson. I didn't bold these, so maybe you didn't read them. But anyway, it's interesting. Look in Acts 7, verse 2. Hear me, brethren and fathers. Now, Stephen is preaching. Who's he preaching to? Jews. And he says, the God of glory appeared to our father, Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. We'll note that in just a moment. Said, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. He left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died. So he stayed in Haran until his father died. You have it, verse 32. Terah was 205 years and died in Haran. Well, when you get to chapter 12, verse 4, Abram was 75. So Terah was at least how old when Abraham was born? 130. So when you read verse 26, don't say, well, Terah was 70 years old when Abraham was born. No, at least 130. And so that's just an interesting thing in passing. But besides that, and that would bear also on the age of these three boys, that just because they're listed Abraham as first doesn't mean he's the oldest. There's other indications. There's another interesting thing. When we get to chapter 12, we're going to have the Lord speaking to Abraham. Chapter 12, 1. We're all familiar with that. And so where is he now in chapter 12, according to the end of chapter 11?
Haran.
But over in chapter 7 of Acts, you know, if you're going to make this kind of mistake that people say Stephen made, you don't make it with this audience. They're Jews. They know this story. But look what he said. He said, the God of, verse 2, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when? When he's in Mesopotamia. Before he lived in Haran. Any record of that in Genesis? Nope. And here's how harmony can help us in our understanding of the Bible. Here you have some added information. Now, it's not stated that God appeared to him in the earth in Genesis. But there's an interesting thing. Terah takes his family and he moves to Haran, 1,000 miles away. Why would you do that? You can't get a train. You can't get a bus. You go maybe by wagons and animals. Why would you move your family 1,000 miles away? Maybe we have the answer in Acts 7. Because God had said to Abraham, leave your country. Can't be certain that's why Terah did it, but that would certainly explain it.